Well, as we come to consider God's word this afternoon, I'd like to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And it says this: "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Now let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the joy that we've had as we've witnessed the marriage of Talani and Abigail. And Lord, although it's been a joyful occasion, it's also a very serious and solemn occasion, because very serious and important vows have been made in your presence. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll help us this afternoon to understand more fully what has happened and to understand more fully the nature of marriage. We pray, Almighty God, that those of us who are married, we will understand how we should conduct ourselves and be reminded of that. And he who are not yet married will see their responsibilities. And we pray, Almighty God, that you will also speak to us all to draw us to Jesus. Help me, Lord God, to proclaim your word. And please help us all to listen attentively to your word. And help us, Lord, not just to be hearers, but also to be doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this verse that I've just read to us is a very important and relevant verse for a wedding service. It gives us a very important exhortation which Talani and Abigail can apply to themselves as they start out in married life together, that they should honor the institution of marriage that they have just entered into. The verse says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." So we see that this not only speaks to Talani and to Abigail, but to us all. All of us must, whether we are married or whether we are not married, all of us should hold marriage in honor, because it is something which God has made. And so as we think about this verse this afternoon, I hope that all of us will listen. You won't say to yourself, "Well, I'm not married, this doesn't apply to me." Yes, it does. It applies to all of us. So I hope we will all listen very carefully to what God has to say. And as we think about this verse, I want to do so under three main headings. First of all, consider together what it means to honor marriage. Then I want us to consider what it means when it says, "Let the marriage bed be undefiled." And then I want us to consider the reason that is given, that God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So first of all then, to consider together what it means when it says that we are to honor marriage. Hear the verse again. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." So here, through the inspired writer, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today to tell us that we should honor marriage. So how can we do this? Well, let me mention a few ways in which we can and should honor marriage. First of all, we should honor marriage by honoring God's definition of marriage. We have heard already reference to the key verse of Scripture which defines marriage, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, which says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, that this definition of marriage is coming under attack, perhaps at the present time, as in no other time in the history of the world since Christ, at least since Christ came to this world. There are those who say that marriage is not necessary at all. That they say it's quite okay for a man and woman to cohabit and have a sexual relationship without being married. But the Bible is very clear that there needs to be a public agreement, a covenant between a man and a woman for them to be faithful to each other for the whole of their lives before there is any sexual relation that takes place between them. Any sexual relationship outside of the covenant of marriage is sexual immorality or fornication. There are others who say that it's quite acceptable for a man to divorce his wife and marry another woman if the two find that they do not get on. But Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus teaches that the only valid grounds for divorce is the sexual immorality of the other party. Not getting on or no longer being, quotes, in love is not a valid reason for divorce. And a man who divorces his wife for such a reason and marries another is guilty of adultery. But then there are others increasingly today who are saying that marriage doesn't have to be between a man and a woman. They say that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. But as we've seen, the foundation of marriage is that one man leaves his father and mother and unites to one woman. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Any other definition of marriage is no marriage at all. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Now, if we are to properly honor marriage, we are to uphold in our own lives and before others marriage as God has defined it. This means that we should practice our lives according to what is here in the scriptures. If you are a single person and you engage in a sexual relationship with someone to whom you're not married, you say, well, I love that person. You might do. But you are violating, you are dishonoring God's foundation of marriage if you do so. Those who are single should uphold God's institution of marriage and honor marriage by remaining chaste, by remaining virgins, until such time as, if it pleases God, they are able to marry. And if not, they should continue to remain chaste. And equally, those of us who are married must make sure that we don't even countenance the idea of separation or divorce just because we don't like the other person anymore, our spouse anymore. That must be completely put out of our minds. Because if we were to even think about that, this would be to grossly dishonor the God's institution of marriage. But not only must we fulfill and live according to God's definition of marriage in our own lives, also we must uphold it to others. We are coming under great pressure these days. Even those of us who are married, according to God's word, we're under pressure to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter if you live together and you're not married. We're under pressure to say, well, if a man marries another man, well, good luck to him. God bless him. We're under pressure to do that. We must not give way. We must stand upon what God has said. Of course, we should not hate those who practice homosexuality. Of course, we should love them. Of course, we should witness to them. Of course, we should seek to win them over with a loving and gracious entreaty. But we must never condone what they do. We must uphold and honor marriage as it is given by God. So that's the first way of honoring marriage. The second way of honoring marriage is this, that those who are parents should give their married children the freedom to conduct their own married life without interference. You see what it says there? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Something very fundamental happens when a man and a woman get married. Of course they still love their mum and dad. Of course they still honor their mum and dad. But something changes. A new household is formed. The head of that household is the new husband. And the one now to whom the wife should now submit is no longer her parents. Now she submits to her husband. Of course the husband and the wife will discuss with their parents about different ideas that they may have or different things they want to do. But the parents must respect that ultimately the decision belongs to the man and his wife. The parents cannot control the children like little puppets and run their lives for them. No, that must end. Those strings must be cut. And now they must go off on their own. And you might, from a distance, I'm a father myself, I have a number of married children, and sometimes you're looking and you think, oh dear. But you pray. And if you're asked for advice, you give it. But you don't control. You sit back and you let them live their lives and even make their mistakes. So this is another way in which marriage should be honored. If parents interfere with their children, their married children, they are dishonoring marriage. Now then, another way in which we should honor marriage is that, of course, the principal way is that the husband should treat his wife as she should be treated. And the wife should respond to her husband as she should respond, according to God's word. Now, again, notice we see here, God does not just say to us, how do you want to carry out your married life? He doesn't just sort of say, well, you know, it's up to you folks, you do it how you want. There's a Western model, there's an African model, there's this model, there's that model. No, there is a biblical model. And we must conform, whatever culture we might come from, we must conform ourselves to the pattern of Scripture and say, what saith the Lord? And we must put the Word of God into practice. Now, for those of us who are husbands, this means the primary responsibility of the husband, as we were reminded through the Scripture reading that we had earlier in the service, the primary responsibility of the husband is to love his wife. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I'll just read you again those verses that we had earlier in our service. From Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with water through the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. Now then it says, in this same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands should sacrifice their own interests and comforts for the sake of their wives. They should show the same sort of love for their wives as Christ has shown to the church. Jesus laid down his life for the church. Husbands we should lay down our lives for our wives. Maybe not necessarily we're called to that in a literal sense. Maybe we are. Maybe we might be one day. But in terms of laying down what we would naturally want to do, you used to go off with the mates down to the football club or down to the pub, but now that changes. You've got a wife to look after. Maybe, God willing, there'll be a child to help with. There's washing up to be done. There's chores to be done. Nappies to be changed. And the love that the husband should show for his wife should be a servant love, a practical love, a caring love. Now, of course, it's quite possible that wives may not be perfect. It's quite possible that there might be a little bit of trying behavior by the wife. But the scripture says that the husbands should bear with their wives with love and with kindness and with patience and with tolerance. The husband should be a living example of what the Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those of us who are husbands, we should be embodying this. Husbands should be the very soul, the very epitome of patience, kindness, forbearance, gentleness, meekness in the way that they relate with their wives. If you treat your wife in a brutish and unkind and unloving way, you are dishonoring marriage. You're bringing marriage into disrepute. Your children will look at you and they'll say, "What sort of a dad is that? What sort of marriage is that?" Your friends will look at you and they will despise the name of God instead of honoring God. So it is vitally important for those of us who are married, that those of us who are men, that we should love our wives. Well, then what about the wives? What should you do? I noticed that there were a few laughs when Abigail promised to submit to her husband. I did actually ask her beforehand, and she said, "I am happy to do that," because she understands the scripture. You see, she's a Christian woman, and she knows that the scripture says that there is this imbalance. The husbands love the wives, but the wife submits. But you see, this, it's not so much imbalance, but so much as a wonderful symmetry, a wonderful partnership. The husband loves, the wife submits, and then you have a very happy marriage. When one does not do what they're meant to do, that's when it goes wrong. And so, we see then, in that same passage in Ephesians 5, it goes on to say, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Does the church tell Christ what to do? Does the church boss Christ around? We pray, of course, if it is your will. But we don't boss him. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. We submit to him. Whatever he says, we do. And that's the attitude that the wife should have to her husband. Now, there might be a woman here, not Abigail, of course, but there may be a woman here who might say, "Ah, but I object. this woman might say, I would submit to my husband if he loved me with the love of Christ. But he does not. He's a brute. How can I submit to a man who treats me so badly? But this very point is answered in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says what a woman should do if her husband does not obey the word. If he's not a good husband, what she should do. Listen to what he says. Likewise, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we see that the wife is to honor marriage by conducting herself in the way that God has said. If a wife becomes a dripping tap who is always grumbling and complaining, or someone who is always bossing her husband around and barking orders to him, she's not only dishonoring her husband, but she's also dishonoring God, because she's not conducting herself according to God's pattern for marriage. So then we've seen then that we are to honor marriage. Now, we then move to our second main heading, which is this. What does it mean when it says, let the marriage bed be undefiled? Listen to what the scripture says again. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. What does that mean? Well, clearly that's talking about sex within marriage. There's no other possible interpretation. It's talking about how the sexual relationship between the husband and the wife should be undefiled. What is going to defile the sexual relationship between the husband and the wife? The answer is adultery. Either adultery in practice or adultery in thought. That is what is going to sully the marriage relationship. That is what is going to bring impurity into that marriage relationship. Now, what this is telling us very clearly is that sex is a good thing. We know this from Scripture. It is good. It was created by God. If you are married, you can enjoy sex with your spouse. You do not need to feel guilty in any way at all for finding your own spouse absolutely scintillatingly attractive and enjoying him or her to your heart's content. But this must only take place within the context of marriage, and should only happen between the man and his wife. No other person should get a look in. For those who are married, their sexual desires should be focused exclusively upon their spouse. Do not look over the hedge. If you are a married man, do not allow yourself to look at any immodest photographs or films. Never watch pornography. If you see a woman coming down the street who is dressed immodestly, turn your eyes away. I'm That actually was not meant to be a joke. I'm absolutely serious. I'm absolutely serious. Turn your eyes away. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his eye, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a very serious thing. We need to learn to shield our eyes. We've got these billboards around us and we've got adverts on the TV. We need to know how to turn away. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. We must make sure, those of us who are married men in particular, we must make sure that we keep our eyes only for our own wives. If you are married, if you are a married man, let your desire be focused exclusively upon your spouse. Turn your attention fully on the attractiveness of your own wife. Be besotted with her. Spend all your sexual energy on her so you have nothing left for anybody else. Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19 says this. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. Focus on her. And then you won't find anybody else attractive. Avoid the sin of adultery like the plague. Do not give any opportunity for it. Now, I'm told that most adulterous affairs don't start with sex. They start with friendship. There's a work colleague. Should we go out for lunch? Yeah, sure. How's it going? Oh, my wife's just had the baby. Oh, she's always tired. She's never interested in me. Oh, that must be so hard for you. I do feel sympathetic. And so an apparently innocent friendship, little by little. But you shouldn't have gone for that meal with that work colleague in the first place. Keep yourself away. Keep your friends with your, have friends with people of the same sex. If there should be a friend that's known to both of you, see that female friend, if you're a married man, see that female friend with your wife. Don't ever have an exclusive relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. You're asking for trouble. And of course, I would say to those of us who are single here, if a married man takes an interest in you, run. Again, that wasn't a joke. Remember Joseph, Potiphar's wife, was after him. He got out. He wasn't going to hang around. He got out. Flee from sexual immorality. And so we see then, we've seen how we should honor marriage. We've seen secondly that... we've seen that how the marriage bed should be undefiled. Now, then we come thirdly to the reason. And please, I am being very serious. I know, you know, we're a joyful occasion, but this is now we're very serious here because we're talking about what God will do to the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Listen to what it says. He says, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. God will judge. Now, there are two words that are used there. The sexually immoral, that's talking about those who have sexual relationships with someone when they're not married, and they have a sexual relationship, and the other person they have that sexual relationship is not married, that's also not married. The old-fashioned word for that is fornication. And adultery, that is where there is sex between two people, one of whom is married and the other is not their spouse. Okay? And what this says is that God will judge both. God will judge the one who has a casual sexual relationship with her boyfriend or girlfriend, his or her boyfriend, girlfriend. God will judge that. But also that God will judge the adulterer. That is the teaching of Scripture. Sexual sin leads to God's judgment as sure as day follows night. It cannot be otherwise. And that judgment starts in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that the sexually immoral person, the fornicator, sins against his own body. How? Well, of course, there's the obvious thing about sexually transmitted diseases. You greatly increase the risk of sexually transmitted diseases. But even if you manage to avoid sexually transmitted diseases, you still damage your own body if you sin sexually. Because what happens when you engage in a sexual relationship with someone, what happens is that you become one flesh with that person. You're fused together. Invisibly, you become one. Now, of course, within the covenant of marriage, that's good. That's intended. God has given that sex to glue the husband and the wife together, to bond them together. But if an unmarried man has a sexual relationship with an unmarried woman, they get joined together, but then sooner or later that relationship comes to an end. And what happens when that relationship comes to an end? You're torn apart. You're ripped. Your flesh is ripped. You're psychologically scarred. Because you've become joined to that person. It's like if you get some super glue and you put some super glue on your fingers, that bond is so strong that very often when you try to peel your fingers apart, you will leave a piece of your flesh behind on the other finger. And that's what happens when an unmarried couple engage in sexual relationships. They get hurt. They get damaged. Now, adultery, you have that already because the affair will come to an end. But with adultery, you have something else. Because adultery not only hurts you, but also adultery involves the breach of trust. The married man made a solemn promise, just as Talani and Abigail have made those solemn promises this morning. He made that solemn promise to be faithful to his wife as long as they both shall live. That promise was witnessed by all those who were at the wedding service. But more importantly, that promise was witnessed by Almighty God. And God will hold the one who cheats on his wife to account. And that will start in this life. It does. The scripture describes it in terms of poverty, in terms of disease, and all sorts of terrible effects that follow from adultery in this life. But not only so, sexual immorality and adultery do not only lead to judgment of the God in this life, they lead to the judgment of God in the life to come, if not repented of. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. You may claim to be a Christian. You may have been baptized. You may be accepted as a church member. You may even be known as a pastor. But the plain teaching of Scripture is this, that if you continue in the sin of sexual immorality or adultery and do not repent, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. For the simple reason that that just simply shows that you're not converted. It shows you're still in your sins. You've never been born again, because if you'd been born again, you would not be able to continue in such sin without repentance. So what's the answer? Should you try harder to be a good person? Should you turn over a new leaf? Should you, by your own efforts, try to make yourself good enough for heaven? No, you can never do that. No, what needs to happen is you need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need to be saved by Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in the section that I just read, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God has provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. When Jesus died on the cross, he was punished for all our sexual sin, all our lust, all our greed, all our adultery, all our homosexual and lesbian acts, all our pride, all our idolatry, and all of our other gross sins. They were all laid on him. If you come to him, he will wash you clean. He will make you holy. He will transform your life. You say, how can a man do that? How can a man make someone clean? Answer, because he is the Son of God. His blood has eternal power. So I ask you, have you ever truly known Christ? Have you been truly born again? Have you ever seen yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? Have you ever thrown yourself upon God for salvation? If you are in any doubt about any of those things, I urge you, in the name of God, come to Christ. Trust in Christ as your Savior. And the great good news is that even if you have been a terrible sinner, an adulterer, someone who's been flagrantly sexually immoral, or practicing homosexuality, no matter how great your sin has been, if you come to Christ, then you will be forgiven. Now, what about those of us who are Christians, as we draw to a close? For those of us who are Christians, if you have already been saved, then hear this message. Honor God in your marriage. Honor marriage. Honor God's definition of marriage. Live according to that. See marriage as a blessed and holy thing. If you're not married, honor marriage by abstaining from any sexual relations until you're married. If you're a parent, honor marriage by not interfering with the decisions of your married children. If you are married, honor marriage by treating your spouse well. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And let's keep the marriage bed undefiled by pouring all our sexual desires and energies into our own spouse. May God give us grace to obey his word, to hear and obey his word and put it into practice. Amen. And now we're going to sing our hymn, our second hymn, Our Confidence is in the Lord. This may not be familiar to some of us, so Vicky's going to play it right through once, and then we